Hi, and welcome again to our broadcast. I hope today that we find you in a really good situation and that you're truly blessed of the Lord and really gaining some knowledge by participating and listening to our little broadcast here. What I'd like to do today is continue our little series about abiding in Christ, being that branch on a vine. And one of the things I want to focus on today is kind of the counterpart to everything that we've been talking about in the last couple of sessions, with understanding how it is through Christ alone that we gain victory over sin instead of doing it through ourselves. In fact, it's one of the reasons why we need to abide in Christ that calls us to this greater blessing, because of who we are. And where we begin with today is Romans 7, verse 18, where it says, "In me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing." Now, what the Apostle Paul is talking about in himself is not something that's in him as a physical thing or something along those lines. It's more of a reality of sin and the sin nature that comes with us naturally as human beings. When we talk about being human and being flawed, a lot of times we try to excuse this, but really we're talking about this thing that the church has always defined as concupiscence. Now, concupiscence, for those of you who are not entirely aware, is simply the church's way of describing the character of original sin inside of each person. If we kind of look at the Catechism of the Catholic Church, section 405 defines it this way: although it is proper to each individual, original sin does not have the character of a personal fault in any of Adam's descendants. It is a deprivation of original holiness and justice, but human nature has not been totally corrupted. It is wounded in its natural powers proper to it, subject to ignorance, suffering, and to the dominion of death. It is also inclined to sin. This inclination to evil is that which is called concupiscence. Now, so this is when we start talking about what Paul's saying, that in him there abides no good thing. This thing that he's talking about is this inclination to sin. This thing that makes them subject, each one of us subject to some kind of ignorance, some kind of natural subject suffering, and also to the dominion of death, that all die and eventually will die. As we kind of look further into the Catechism, section 2515 gives us a little bit more of a look into it. That concupiscence can refer to any intense form of human desire. It doesn't necessarily have to be a sexual sin. It doesn't have to be a deviation of character in the sense of somebody always being mad and really a pain in the butt. But it can basically refer to an intense form of human desire that leads unto sin. That's where one person's sin may not be the same as another. One person can drink 10,000 gallons of alcohol in their lifetime and not be considered an alcoholic, whereas another person having just one drop gets them completely into a need for alcohol to the point to where it destroys their life. One person can eat a chocolate cake without having to eat 50 chocolate cakes. It's just that whole, on some level, there's an intense form of human desire. And this, as 2515 continues, is what Christian theology has basically explained with this particular definition of concupiscence. It's the movement of the sensitive appetite contrary to the operation of human reason, which the Apostle Paul identifies with the rebellion of the flesh against the spirit. Concupiscence stems from the disobedience of the first sin, original sin, and it unsettles every person's moral faculties, and without being in itself an offense, it inclines you unto committing sins. So even though it's a temptation or a weakness or a desiring of something that's wrong, it's not necessarily wrong in and of itself. Just being born a certain way, as those in the homosexual community have kind of defined their situation, does not in and of itself constitute sin. It's when you act upon it in a way that is morally reprehensible that becomes sin. We can kind of understand this a little bit more, that sexuality between a man and a woman, as far as the majority of society and Christian teaching goes, is acceptable. But let's say hypothetically that it's a 40-year-old man with an underage minor, then that sexual sin is a sin, because it's a sexual act that really takes the desire for procreation into an area where it is morally wrong against moral reason. And that's kind of what's being talked about here when it talks about concupiscence, and within you it is no good thing. It's this thing that Paul's talking about, and it's kind of the focus of what Paul is referring to from basically Romans 6, 7, and 8, when he's kind of dealing with this idea of the difference between the carnal nature or the natural makeup of a human person and those who are spiritual, being led by the Spirit, basically abiding in Christ. As I read from the other day, when you get into Romans 8, it talks about those who are in Christ are under no condemnation, because they don't walk according to this carnal, fleshly concupiscence. They're walking according to the Spirit of God, basically being led by the Spirit of God. And this is kind of the point that we want to kind of set up here. And I know I kind of went a little long to explain it, but I just want to kind of get this out, because the main point of abiding in Christ is understanding this distinction, understanding that there is a difference between the person that you are from creation and the person that you are from baptism. So we kind of get into that as we move forward. So kind of touching upon this, I want to also kind of show out that the reason why this is so and why this remains is because it's kind of a way for God to be able to test us to know whether or not we truly do desire Him and truly do desire to become what He wants us to be. There's a reminder from the apostle in Romans that there are two natures in a believer, and therefore there are two ways of seeking holiness. And accordingly, we can either allow the principle of one or the other to guide us. One is the carnal, natural, human way, or fleshly way, depending upon how you want to understand it, in which the person puts forth every effort to gain resolutions and stuff, and in a sense they're trusting in God to help them along the way. It's that whole God helps those that helps themselves mythology teaching. But when you're kind of looking at it from this perspective of abiding in Christ, it's not that you are able to do anything. It's more grace is working through you. It's kind of the reason why in Ephesians 2, we're told that salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. It's something that comes by grace through faith, and therefore prepares us. And this is kind of where a lot of the Protestant ministers, when they talk about faith and only being saved by faith, that they're seeing it from this perspective, where they're kind of understanding the truth, but they're misunderstanding it in application. And it's one of those things, because the spiritual way in which Jesus Christ kind of set it up in salvation, that the Apostle Paul's talking about, and that all Scripture seems to be relating to, and that the Catholic Church itself teaches, is that we have to be those who have died, basically been crucified with Christ. Because in ourselves, we can do nothing. We are to receive Christ every day and make every step with Him so that He can live and work in us and have His being and stuff within us to allow us to overcome sin and temptation. Because the despair of purging the flesh in a natural way, or the sinful lust and inclinations, or concupiscence, this weakness of the flesh, and of practicing holy by your own willing and resolving, is something that really lead you into a situation to where you might consider Christianity not worth it. And it's there that Christianity really truly seems like a religious activity. It's something external from you. It's a set of do's and don'ts. It's a list of this and that's. And that's not what Christianity is. It's more about really getting into how you get into a relationship with true trust in God's grace and Christ in everything that you do. Because when you truly trust that God and Christ will work in you and will do by his own power according to his good pleasure what you are really looking to have done, then you reach into the other area to where you are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, as Ephesians 2:10 points out, and you truly do work out your salvation in fear and trembling because you're cooperating with the grace of God, not trying to force the grace of God into the path that you want it to do. And that's kind of the big thing that we have to remember here as we go forward. Because a lot of people, when they do get convinced of their own sin and misery, they try to think of it as taming the flesh, subduing it, and trying to root out its lust and make its corrupt nature better, basically trying to struggle and wrestle with it all on their own, instead of realizing the act of grace that really is available for us to overcome these temptations and lusts. It's not in our strength, but in God's strength. The battle is not something that's won by you. It's not in horses or chariots. I forget how the whole thing in one of the book of the prophets is, but our trust is in the strength of the Lord. We're not supposed to be strong only in the power of our might. We're supposed to come to the end of that. Be strong in the Lord. It's his strength. He's the Almighty One. He's the one that overcomes. And when we truly see it that way, we stop struggling with sin. We stop fighting with sin. We actually start entering into the peace that is beyond understanding, because we really get into this link of grace that comes in. And then we really understand that we can really conquer these lust and other things and do the most difficult duties that God calls us to and face the most difficult tasks, because God is there with us in a relationship. He's there in those moments when we are being beset by trials and tribulations. When cancer strikes, God's there. When debt comes to a point that you feel like you're going to be thrown out into the street, God is there. It's all of these moments being brought together and really making you even better than what you can ever even think or ask for. Because God, through Christ, will help you when you truly put him first, when you really understand that there's a new state that you have in Christ, and you really trust in him to draw out of you the holiness that he's asking you for. Because when you stop trusting in your own desire to do good and really trust in Christ to help you overcome your natural makeup, that's when true faith begins to teach you how you truly are nothing and how you can really do everything through Christ who strengthens you. In fact, as you begin to deny, hate, forsake, lose your own life, mortify your flesh, using another Catholic term to really get the idea, then you get into what Galatians 2:20 is talking about, where it says, yes, I live, but it's not I, it's Christ who lives in me. It is, or 1 Corinthians 15:10 that says, it's not I, but the grace of God which was with me that does certain things. And these are the testimonies of a Christian that really understands what abiding in Christ is all about, what it's like to truly overcome those bad things without having to reform them yourself. Repentance should bring you to a place to where you really see that you need to come to Christ, that you need to pray to him, that you need to go boldly before the throne of grace and receive what you need, because that's where it's all at. There's actually no true path to holiness or to a greater life or to abiding in Christ than that which the Lord has traveled for us, which is through death. And that's why he brings you to the cross first. Because if you don't see the need to die to self, you won't understand what the greater thing is of being in Christ is all about. Because the first place you are always brought to when you're coming as a branch to be of connected to the vine of Christ, is to Calvary, to the cross, because only there that everything begins. It begins at that moment where you truly receive pardon from the cross, where you really see yourself as someone who needs to live for Christ and to truly trust that God will do whatever needs to be done. You might still be ignorant of the terrible enmity that your natural makeup has against God and its absolute refusal to believe and be subject to the law of God, but this is something that shouldn't hinder you, because the power is in Christ to save, not just in you longing for something or wanting to be better yourself. Because every step of the way, Christ will point you back to his cross. He will point you there so that in faith you learn to die with him, so that you can be raised up again into new life, so that the full baptismal experience of going into water like you're being buried can happen, so that when you rise up out, you can really see yourself as living for God, as it's said multiple times in Scripture, to put on Christ as it is. He asked you to be willing to drink of the cup which he drinks, which is to be crucified and die with him. He teaches you all the way through this process that in him you need to be crucified and dead. That way you don't know what's to be, except that you live to be a partaker of his death, so that you can be filled with the grace of his resurrection. Because the first thing that you need is to have an intelligent and full consent to receive the death of Christ first. As Paul says, we walk about with bearing in our bodies the death of Christ, more or less. I can't remember the full quote right now, but this is the demand. As many believers there are that shrinks back from this, it's because they have certain pride where they just don't want to put it at the cross. They want to be able to hold on to their grudges and to everything else that they have, and have God bless their windows, more or less, to have them get a paint job instead of a total overhaul, to have basically the engine repaired instead of having the engine removed and a new engine put in, so that you can drive it for another 10,000, 5,000, 500,000 miles, you know. But this is where the demand of Christ comes in. Because we get in ourselves, we get accustomed to a low life of continual stumbling. We see others basically falling into sin. And a lot of people get into this misnomer that you'll sin daily and there's nothing you can do about it. But the reality is Christ died for you on a cross so that you don't have to be bound to sin. He is a savior from your sins, not a savior in your sins, but a savior from. You don't have to continue to have the same struggle with sin day by day. Grace is supposed to be greater than all your sins and really bring you forth into a new life of holiness, a new life of perfect conformity to Jesus, where you have unbroken fellowship with his love and can really see how it is that he's a true being that relates to you, not just some abstract reality that's part of a creed or an ideology. Because when you really get to the intense longing to be kept from the depths of sin, this is when you start coming into the closest possible union with your Savior, because you really get with him up on that cross and you really try to put to death any kind of suffering and shame that you yourself are holding on to. I know a friend that's gone through a really tough time lately, and a lot of stuff was very hurtful by different people that were in this person's life. And I basically said, hey, you're not alone. I've been there myself. I think we all have. But the reality is we need to be crucified with Christ. We need to get up on that cross and we need to die so that we can truly say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Because at the highest moment of Christ's suffering, he gave forgiveness, and that's what we need to walk in. And we need to give it up, because we don't need the bitter experience of failing to live Christ as a means of saying that Christianity is something that's too difficult and unworkable. Because the real matter is whether or not you really truly surrender with a simple trust in God and stop abiding in yourself, because yourself is the greatest enemy you will ever have. You have to be willing to give up your will so that God can work in and through you. You have to get to that Gethsemane moment where it's not what you want, but what the Father wants in your life. You don't want God to just bless you and your plans. You want God to bless you with His plans. Be like Mary talking to the angel Gabriel and say, "Be it done unto me according to your word." Not according to what I want. Not my will be done on heaven as it is on earth. I want your will to be done, because it's your kingdom, your power, your glory forever that we want to see on earth. And really, until we die to a life of self, unless we're willing to really have ourselves displaced by what Christ wills and works in us, any true Christian experience that we're trying to have is impossible. Because unless you're ready to give up yourself, to let God allow you to be a living person born of God, let yourself be a living person born of God, that you won't really understand what all Christianity has to be for you. Because as you live in yourself and of yourself, apart from being a branch in the vine, you are under the power of death. Your members are still active in serving sin in some fashion. But once you give up yourself entirely to a death of the cross, once you truly mortify yourself, really get this idea that in you is no good thing, and that's why you need to be in Christ Jesus so that there's no condemnation, and truly get out of yourself, you won't be prepared to really experience all the blessings of heaven that could be yours today. So I really want to take this and really thrum it home so that you get encouraged to really seek this greater, higher path inwardly and outwardly as God wants to have for you. Because it's not about what you want to do for yourself. It's what God can do with you, no matter where you're at. I mean, I was on a path over the past 10 years where I thought I was going to go into the priesthood, be ordained, and all that jazz. In fact, according to the original plan, I would have been a deacon right now. Going into the last year where, coming up in May, I would have been ordained a priest. But things happened, things got derailed, different people were placed in the path, and I had to really face whether or not I was really doing this for myself or for God. I mean, the answer to the question is always, if it was offered to me tomorrow to go back to seminary and be ordained, and I would know that I would get through it and be ordained, I would be happy to do it in a heartbeat. But because of the way the world works and the way people kind of look at you, it doesn't always happen. So I had to die to myself and really let God lead me to where I am today. And as a result, one of the things that's come out of this is I have this podcast. Another thing that's come out of this is I do have books that I've published on Amazon. They're not perfect. This podcast isn't perfect, but I think they're good enough that you can get a benefit from it and hopefully develop into a better Christian as a result. So as a result, I stopped doing all this stuff where I'm trying to work out my stuff in my own self. I'm not trying to do this in the natural. I'm not trying to gratify myself. My single wish is desire to work and to cooperate with God. Because the nature that I want to have exhibited here is God's handiwork. Not something of my own natural ability, but something that's more about the salvation of God that comes to us through Jesus Christ and abiding in Him. Because I don't want the power of myself to really be the mainstay. I want everything about me to be brought under to the power and subjection of Christ, because I truly want Him to be Lord in my life. So this is something that you need to have a thought from here. You need to stop looking at it as a work of something that you can do because you earnestly desire it or want to be, you know, one of His redeemed ones on your own. You want to go to the altar of consecration. You want to get yourself right up on the cross so that you can yield yourself over to on God's altar as one alive from the dead. This is the point of both Romans 6:13 and Romans 12:1, where it talks about you offering your bodies, using Romans 12:1, as a living sacrifice, so that every talent, every gift, every possession of yours is really something that you surrender to the holiness of God, so that it can be separated from the power of sin and yourself and laid upon the cross, so it can be consumed by fire, so that you yourself, as every part of your life, is a burnt offering to God, so that everything you are is consumed and made to Him. This is what the mortifying of the flesh is in Catholic idea, how you slay yourself, how you take up your cross and die daily. And it really shows how the wonderful powers of God are given to you as a grace so that you can completely surrender to God and be this offering that is accepted and sanctified and useful unto Him. For as long as you're going to try to live a natural Christianity, you're going to fall and not experience what Christianity can truly be. Because you've got to get to a point to where the life of Christ takes full possession of you so that you yourself stop looking at the world as how you get treated. It's not about whether or not you feel bitter over some bad thing. It's about whether or not that person really let down Christ. And that if you were truly being an ambassador of Christ, if you're going to want to stab them in the back or see them into heaven, which way do you think Jesus would want you to be? Will you be loving? Will you love one another as God has loved you? Or do you just want to love other people on the same grounds that you are loved? And therefore, if they do unto you, you do back unto them, because you don't turn the other cheek. You don't learn how to give crucifixion its place and truly put yourself under a sentence of death so that sin can have no more dominion over you, not even for a single moment. Because this is what the calling is. It's about truly and fully abiding in Christ, being prepared to be forever with Him apart from yourself, and not allowing any desire, personal satisfaction, to really reign over you, because you want what God wants for you, not what you want for you. And you keep going further on, because this is where, when you truly get yourself out of the way and allow Jesus Christ to become your life within you, one who inspires all your thinking, feeling, acting, both in temporal and spiritual things, that you really start beginning to see the change. You really start becoming that new creature in Christ that is holy unto Him, that becomes a true saint. Because His life can be your life. His interest and influences can every moment begin to take over you. Because in the end, He only asks one thing, that you come out of yourself and how you live in a natural sense and abide in Christ and really experience the life of Christ in you, so that Christ Himself can be your life, and that the power of His holy presence will cast out all of the old life, all that sin, all that temptation, and make you victorious in all ways. Because as you begin to give up yourself like this once and for all time, you will never, ever fail in any engagement that you try to do because of how you are reunited with Christ. You will bear that much fruit. You will overcome. So you have to try to realize that while in a natural sense, your old self is not dead, you still have this old man that you're going to carry around until the day you die and are glorified and brought up into a new life, you also have a renewed nature, a new self, a self that's been begotten by God, a new creature in Christ. You are born again in a real sense, to where you can die to yourself so that yourself doesn't have power over you, that you don't have to be pulled down into ignorance or some type of unbelief or just being unnoticing about your old nature and just consenting and all this stuff. You can accept and really, by faith, place yourself in the glorious position that you are in Christ Jesus. And in Christ, find a freedom from this dominion of self and find the divine life that can take place in your world, animating and inspiring the principles of your life, so that you can continue to conquer the enemy of the Lord and really be able to be the strong soldier for God that you're called to be. You don't have to be afraid of any of these irrevocable steps that's being called upon you, because there's something that happens when you truly die to yourself and are crucified with Christ in the Romans 6 verse 6 meaning of the word. Because as you trust in Christ, the crucified one, to hold you to the cross and fill you with his grace, with his life, with his resurrected life, you'll live newly for God. So I urge you, abide in Christ, cling to him, rest on him, hope on him. Daily renew your consecration. Daily find afresh any new way in which you can be ransomed from the tyrant of your old self and in turn be its conqueror. Daily look with holy fear upon the enemy of self and just really get yourself to the cross so that you can truly overcome it. Because once you get rid of this allure, this desire that comes from concupiscence, and really give yourself to being possessed for the service of Christ, you will become the kind of saint that you only think is possible for those who have some kind of super spiritual calling that doesn't exist. Because each one of us can be that saint. We can stop being self-seeking and serve God in a way that really refuses ourself and really desires to be obedient to God. Because this is what holy fear is. It's not a fear and trembling. It's a fear of recognition and reverence, where you really hide yourself in Christ. And in him alone, you find everything that you need, every promise that can be brought about. And you truly become really humble and really have a perspective of the world that's different, because Christ will teach you and you'll truly enter into this deeper life. It's something that can overcome the power of your nature by the unceasing flow of grace that touches your thoughts, your wills, and your feelings, and really get you to a place to where you really are truly abiding in Christ. Because this is what really makes Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, is when Jesus Christ truly indeed takes possession of you and is allowed to dwell in you and provide you with a rest and a peace and a grace of this new life, so that you can truly have an unceasing joy at the wondrous exchange that's being made, so that you can truly come out of yourself and abide in Christ alone, which is the whole point of Christianity, to get you into this real abiding in Christ, an abiding that really is meaningful and lasting, instead of really looking at yourself and going, well, I'm only human, something failed. Yeah, that's not... That's not the victory that overcomes the world. The victory that overcomes the world is truly getting into the relationship of God that you are being called to. I really hope you get this today, and I hope this has been a blessing to you. If it has, I hope you become one of our little patrons and help us with a $5 donation amount so that we can continue to move forward with other things with this ministry and be able to really reach more people just as we've reached you and benefit them as well. If you do that, there are other broadcasts that will be available to you. Right now, there's currently 8. I am working on more as soon as I have an actual weekend to edit them and get them nicely put together and put up. I will do that. But otherwise, in the meantime, I do hope that you have a blessed day and that you'll be with us again tomorrow. Thank you.